getting tired of just camping out in the Gospel of Mark. For me, it's been a help, and I'll explain part of that here in a minute. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 35 as a means of taking a starting point here and looking at some of these verses. I'll read the verse, Mark 1:35, and then we're going to go back and continue some of the thoughts we've had in the last day or two beforehand there. Mark 1, verse 35. This ought to be a very familiar verse to us by this time. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And so what I want us to consider this morning is our Lord's prayer example. Jesus' prayer example is what I want us to consider today. Jesus' prayer example. And we'll look at this today. And if I don't get finished with it this morning, we'll continue next week. But I think I'll get through a good part of this morning. Just some things I want us to consider. And let's pray once again and ask the Lord to bless the service or the Sunday school hour. And then we'll look at these verses today. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for a good night's rest. We thank you, Lord, that you have given, Lord, us the gift of sleep to be able to rest this body, rest our minds, to restart in the morning, Lord, with freshness of heart, mind, and desire. I pray that you would bless our time this morning, that as we open up the pages of your word, that you would bless us, that you would help us, and Father, that you would glorify yourself in this time today. And Father, help these to be more than words on a page to our minds, but help them to go past the mind into the actual will, into the heart. And I know, Lord, when the Bible talks about the heart and the mind, a lot of times, Lord, you in your word, you put those two things together. Lord, you put emotion and thinking together. I understand that. But help it to go past just the intellect, where we intellectually know these truths, but we don't act on them. Help us, Lord, to act on the truths that we know that we need to do. And help us, Lord, to live in a way that we would live out our Christian life on a daily basis, that Jesus would be glorified in our lives. And Lord, as we read the quote of the man here earlier this morning there on the internet, he said that, Lord, he didn't want you to make him a signpost in the way, but Lord, to make him a fork in the road, that when people met him, Lord, folks would have to make a decision based upon the truth that he's given. I pray that you'd help us in this place, this church, to be a fork in the road, Lord. Not just a signpost, Lord. I know we are here for guidance, but Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would bring folk to a decision through the Word of God that's given out in this place, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know the last couple of weeks we've looked at some of this. We looked at Mark chapter 1 in Sunday school. And we've been going through Mark's gospel on Sunday morning, just taking a few verses, a paragraph or two at a time. And we've been looking at some of the teaching of the Lord in this. And I've kind of gone back through Mark and looked at some other things that have helped me out tremendously. Last couple of weeks, we looked at the Lord's four priorities that we looked at in Mark. His priority on preaching, his priority on helping people, his priority on being in the place of worship, the house of God, his priority of prayer. We looked at that. And last week, we looked at the times that the Lord prayed. We said he prayed at the beginning of his ministry. We said he prayed when his ministry began to be blessed. We say he prayed when his ministry began to had some burdens in his ministry, he began to pray. And so what I want to do here is I want to go back and look at these verses again and just try to open up a little bit more to us, unpack a few more things that maybe we hadn't considered. And again, as I said, I hope you're not growing weary of these verses, because what they do is they help me. And I hate to do this, but it's good to be honest with people. We need to be honest. And I personally need help and encouragement in my prayer life. I do. I'm just like the rest of you fellas. I'm same as you are. I put my pants on the same way you do. I'm made out of the same material that you are. And so I have the same struggles in my prayer life that you may have as well. You brothers and sisters. So considering what the Scripture says encourages me. A long time ago, I was with some preachers, and I'll just say this in passing, and we were talking one time, and they talked about how they would just be driving down the road. They weren't thinking anything at all. I mean, just their minds were kind of not really blank, but they weren't thinking about the things of God. And they would say this, I'm just driving down the road, and all of a sudden the Lord just moves into the vehicle, and He just kicks over a 55-gallon drum of glory on me, and I just have a shouting spell going down the road. And that used to bother me because that never happened to me. That never happened to me. Preacher, what do you mean? Well, I never have been driving down the road thinking about football, thinking about hunting, thinking about guns, thinking about any of those type of things. And the Lord just moved into the vehicle and blessed the vehicle with His presence. However, I have had a time where the Lord did kick a 55-gallon drum of glory out in the car while I'm driving down the road. But I happen to be either listening to Scripture, I happen to be listening to preaching, and I happen to be listening to singing. What those preachers said was, basically, they just drive down the road and God move in the vehicle, but they weren't thinking about God. That never happens to me. Whenever I think about the things of God, that's when God seems to come on the scene. And that's why the Word of God is so important. There are some verses that we're going to look at this morning that they prod me to a better desire for a better prayer life. And I hope they'll do the same for you and me. I hope that they will. Now, what I want us to consider in Mark 1:35, again, we might have said about a few of these things last week, but what I want us to consider, it says here in verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, our generation is a generation that was raised not having to get up early. My dad was raised on the farm, and so come Saturday morning, you didn't bother him because he would sleep till 8:30. I mean, or 9 o'clock. Now, he worked hard all his life. I mean, he'd go into work sick, but buddy, Saturday, he's not going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, go out milking the cows. We didn't have any cows growing up. He had no desire for that. And so I was raised to where it wasn't a big deal to sleep in to like 10:30 or even 11 o'clock. That's the way I was raised. I've had to retrain myself to where we don't wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning. You wake up early. God blesses people who rise early. God doesn't bless laziness. And I'm going to tell you, now if you've got a third shift job, it's okay to sleep to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's fine. If you've got a third shift job, do that. Do that. Brother Bill, it's okay to do that. It's okay to sleep till noon. It's all right. Now, if you've got a first shift job, it's not okay to sleep till noon. God blesses people who are not lazy. I hear people say, well, the Lord will use a lazy preacher. I'd like chapter and verse on that. I really would. 31,102 verses in that Bible, you're not going to find where the Lord's going to bless a lazy preacher. He doesn't do that. God doesn't bless lazy, He blesses folks who work. And so the Lord here is an example for us. And so we said here that the Lord rises up a great while before day. He rises up a great while before day. Now, if you'll look these verses up either in a Bible commentary where other folks have studied them perhaps a little deeper than most of us probably would, what most folks we'll comment on, and this is what it seems to be true, that when it says he rises up in the morning, it was probably the latter part of that fourth watch of the night. That fourth watch of the night would last from 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning. So he was probably up sometime between 4 and 5, maybe even 5:30, something like that, praying before daylight came. And so it was more than likely the latter part of that fourth watch of the night. And he did that for several reasons. First thing I want you to see is that, number one, that he got up, it was a specific time. He rose up a great while before day. It was a specific time. It was before the business of the day was transacted. It was before that. It was before the day got started. Now, if you work a third shift job, maybe your day doesn't start until later on down the road. But you need to set aside a time to where you will be able to work at or get to, or before you work, pray at the right time. That's what I was trying to say. So you need to set aside that time to pray before you go into that job, before you start your day. The Lord did that. And it seems very clear from the Scripture that the Lord had scheduled times to pray. He would pray specific times. We'll talk about that. And He did this, if you'll notice this, because of what would lie ahead. The days were so busy, He would not have time during the middle of the day to sneak off somewhere and do that. Now, in our society, and you know, being somewhat, influenced by unions and things like that, most folks will have a 30-minute lunch on their job. Some places it's an hour. That time is there. I've known preachers who, when they worked at a particular job in a factory, they would take that 30 minutes. They would, you know, grab a sandwich, grab something to drink, and they'd go into the corner, they'd open up their Testament, their New Testament, and they would use that time to read what's going on. And I would encourage you to do the same type thing. But the Lord here rises up a great while before the business of the day goes on. He sequesters himself. He moves himself apart to pray. And here's something that I wonder. What if you and I did the same thing? What if you and I did the same thing? I was at a meeting, a preacher's meeting here, probably 8 or 10 years ago, and there's a preacher from down in our area. He preached a message there, and I did a wonderful job preaching. And we were over in the fellowship hall after the preacher's meeting, after the morning service, eating dinner, and the preachers were gathered around, and I sat a couple seats over from the man who had preached earlier, and he said this. He was telling one of the other preachers, as was talking to him about, you know, giving him a call, and he said this. He said, "You can call me anytime during the day," he said, "but if you try to reach me," I think he said, "between 8 and 9 in the morning, you won't be able to get me." And he didn't go on and elaborate why you wouldn't be able to get him between 8 and 9 in the morning. But knowing the preacher and having learned a little bit about his life, that time was the time when the phone was turned off. Now, I've gotten text messages from him at 6:30 in the morning that say, "Just prayed for you this morning. I hope you're doing well." So he gets up early in the morning and he prays. But he turns his phone off for an hour a day just to have the time alone with God that is uninterrupted. Uninterrupted. Maybe you don't have that time where you can turn your cell phone off when your job doesn't permit it. Maybe you have a 15-minute drive to work, maybe a 30-minute drive to work. But that time can be carved out to use for prayer. When I went to the Bible Institute in Tennessee, we were required when I took the class on prayer to pray 30 minutes a day. And there were times when my day was so busy that, and I had not adjusted my schedule to adjust with the Bible here as far as getting up early. And there were times whenever I would have to take that 30-minute drive, say from 5:15 to 5:45 to get there by 6 o'clock. Depending on Knoxville traffic, it might be a little longer. And I would pray that 30 minutes. I'd try to pray that 30 minutes. So you and I can take time, we can carve that time out. But whether it's 15 minutes, whether it's 30 minutes. Now some preachers do 30 minutes, some people do an hour. If it's 15 minutes, I would rather you spend 15 minutes time alone with God, turn the phone off, don't answer the phone, don't check the email, the text messages, you don't know when the little ding goes off. One of the most distracting things in the world is when that little ding goes off on the phone, and you've got to check that text message. Now there are some teenagers, I mean, it's like they're on dope. I mean, when that ding goes off, they've got to get that phone out. And you take a phone away from a teenager, oh my word, help us, Lord, help us. I mean, I know some kids, they'd rather get, you know, 30 licks with a board than to have their phone taken away for half an hour. Really? Well, if we would have our time specific and dedicate that time to our prayers, I wonder what kind of a difference it would make in our lives. I wonder what kind of difference it would make in our church. Do you know that we've had sinners come into our church building since I've been here? I know of several sinners who have been here, and I wonder, were they ever convicted by the Spirit of God from the preaching in the pulpit, or was there a lack of prayer in the pulpit, a lack of prayer in the pew that might have contributed to them walking out the doors without coming to know the Lord? Now, I'm just asking us a question. I mean, if we want to get some help, we've got to be honest with one another. And so we've had sinner folk come in. We have sinner folks come on a regular basis now. Folks who have told me I have not been saved. I could twist their arm. I could give them to pray a prayer. Wouldn't be a problem. I could take them back in the back, take them up here in the study, and, you know, give them 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and they'd pray a prayer. But they don't need to be salved up. They need to be saved real good. What we're interested in is that the power of God transformed folk. And that's not going to come unless we realize that it's God who does it, and we ask God to bless the Word of God. And so the Lord's Prayer time was specific. But I want to show you this. It was very intentional as well. Not only was it specific in time, but it was intentional. And I've mentioned this before, and I kind of guess I've already done that a little bit already. But I want you to see this. The Bible says that in the middle of verse 35, that he went out and departed into a solitary place there to pray. He left the crowd behind. Now remember, the day before this was busy. He healed a whole slew of folks there just before this at Peter's house. But it was a very busy day. But he left the crowd. He went out and he went into a solitary place. He went to be by himself. It was the old preacher Vance Havner. Whenever he went to a place to preach, And he found his motel room. Now, of course, he died back in the early 80s, I think. And you know, he was preaching in the heydays back in the 30s, the 40s. It was a different time back then, I understand. But when he would stay in a motel, he would leave the motel and walk to find a secluded place in the woods to spend some time with God. That was his way of finding a solitary place. The phone in the motel room might ring because people knew that Brother Habner was there. There might be other distractions. People next door making noise. The cleaning ladies coming in to clean the rooms. And so he would go out and depart into a solitary place. Our prayer clause. In fact, the Lord says, when thou enterest into thy closet, shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God expects us to separate ourselves. Prayer is a time of separation from the crowd. Prayer is a time of separation. It was a solitary place. I'm not going to have you turn there because I've got the verse here in front of me. But if you want to write the reference down, it's Matthew 14, 23. It says this, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." That's Matthew 14, 23. Now here's what it says. "And when he had sent the multitudes away," the Lord dismissed the service and said, "Everybody, time to go to the house. Go home." They'd already prayed, benediction was sung, and they, time to go to the house. Go on. "He sent the multitudes away. And when he did that, he went up into a mountain apart." There was a conscious separating himself from the folks who were there. He separated himself from that crowd. And he did that to pray. And the Bible says this, "And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So what I want you to see is that prayer is something that you and I need to do by ourselves. Now that's going to require some self-discipline. It's going to require us to set that time aside. There are things, and I think I might have mentioned this before, and you're just like me, I know you are, there are things I want to say to the Lord that I don't really care for other folks to hear. There's some things I'll talk to the Lord about. I don't want anybody else to know what I'm saying to Him. And there are times that even when I'm by myself, I will pray out loud just to kind of keep my mind focused on the prayer life. And I told you the other day, I've sat in church and I've plowed my garden. I knew where I was going to plant my potatoes and where I was going to put the tomato plants this year and how big and how many cucumbers we were going to get. I've done all that from the pew. But I'm going to tell you this. I've plowed I've tilled my garden just as much in the prayer closet as I have in the pew. I'm a wonderful shot with any handgun when I'm praying. I mean, because I'm focusing in on it. You know what I'm saying? It's very easy to get distracted. So I've got to pray out loud. Or at least if I'm praying, I won't necessarily do it to where you could hear me if you knocked at the front door or even came to the window at the study. But I'll pray loud enough to where I can keep my mind focused on what I'm saying. The Lord wants us to pray in a solitary place. That's the teaching of the Scripture. That's what our Lord did. Who's our example? It's Jesus. The Lord would separate Himself from folks and pray. So His prayer time was very specific. It was before the business of the day. It was intentional. And the other thing that I want you to see is this. His prayers were a means of communion with God. His prayers were as a means of communion with God. Communing with God. Spending time with God. And you and I really don't think about this. But our prayers and Jesus' prayers are different. Say, "Preacher, how is that?" Well, what do we pray? "Father, forgive me, for I've sinned in this particular area. And Lord, grant me repentance that I might not do that sin again. Now, Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn from it." Jesus never had to pray to confess sins. He had no sins. He had nothing to repent of. His prayers were more communion with God than anything else. Now, what you and I will have to do is try to get to that place where we can do what the Lord did in enjoying that communion with God. We want to enjoy that. I like to get to the place where I enjoy communion with the Lord. But too many times, there are so many distractions. Brother Artie, the reason I don't have a television that I can turn on and watch it, because I would turn it on that Western channel and I would not move from that Western channel all day long. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another." I sure am glad there's more guilty people in here than me. I can see folks making faces at each other. Yeah, we're all guilty of that. That's right. I love to watch the rifle. I hate to say it, I do. I like it. I just like westerns. I like cowboys and guns and horses. Hallelujah. I like them. And if I had that, I would be distracted. When I had television years ago, my favorite channels were the History Channel. And that was back before they had them people driving trucks on the roads on the ice up in Alaska. That has nothing to do with, I don't know what that has to do with history. But we would watch different programs on World War II, back in the cowboy days. Those two time periods are really like Civil War, or you know, the War of Northern Aggression on us folks down in the South. Amen. That's kind of what we call it down there. And so we would watch those things. But I would tell you, I would just sit there and wait to see what the next program was going to be. And it was really bad on my Bible reading and my prayer life. I enjoyed it, and the Lord has no desire that we be ignorant people. I mean, Paul quotes Greek poets over in Titus chapter number 1. He quotes a Greek poet over there in writing his epistle to Titus over there when he's over in Crete. Well, the Lord has no desire that we be ignorant people. He wants us to be learned. He wants us to educate ourselves. In fact, what I tell people, people say, I hate history. Well, guess what? Rip out the first two-thirds of your Bible, because that's a history book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, every bit of that's history. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, a lot of that's history, but it's written before history happened, which is called prophecy. It's a history book. The Bible is a history book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are history books. Acts is a history book. And you can get history from all the epistles. So the Bible, God wants us to be mindful of what's gone on in the past. And I said all that to say this: God doesn't want us to be ignorant, but at the same time, we need to make sure that our time is focused correctly like the Lord did. And it's hard for me to have communion with God if I'm thinking about episodes of a particular history program that I've watched. So what I've got to do, what I found out for myself, and many a time, it may be for many of us, and I've talked to the preachers about it, our prayers are unlike the Lord's. We're going to have confession and repentance. We're going to have to tell the Lord we're sorry for things, confess those things to the Lord, repent of those things. But if we want to enjoy communion with God, there's going to be some distractions we're going to have to put forth from our mind. We're going to have to get our mind clean by the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Now you're clean to the Word that I've spoken unto you. The Word of God cleans us. We're washed with the water by the Word of God. The water is the Word of God. That's what washes our minds away. That washes our minds. You've heard me tell the story about the man who was at a Bible conference camp, and there was a young man who said, "Preacher, there's no need for me to read the Bible because I can't memorize the Scripture. None of it sticks." And I believe it was G. Campbell Morgan. He had the young man take a flour sifter, the old flour sifters, and it was dirty. He said, "Hold it under the sink and fill it up." The young man looked at him kind of funny and said, "You know, you can't fill up a sifter." He said, "Just go ahead and hold it under the water." So he held the sifter under the water for a few minutes, and the young man pulled it out and said, "See, told you, didn't fill up." That's what my mind is. It just goes right through. And the preacher said, "Look at the screen." And the screen was clean. He said, "It may not hold the water, but the water cleans the screen." You may not be able to retain a lot of the Word of God, but that Word of God will clean your mind as it's going through there. It'll clean the mind out. So my suggestion is to do the same thing. You and I have got to spend time and with the Lord. We're going to have to shed the skin of the world, clean our mind with the Scriptures, and get in that right frame, we'll be able to have some communion with the Lord. And so just thinking about that, his time was specific, it was intentional, and his prayer was more or less communion. Now I've got about 9 minutes left here before we're going to ring that second bell for Sunday school. So I want to consider a couple things at this point. I may have you turn to a few verses today. If you have your Bible, you're able to do that. But I'm just going to ask you this question. What are some hindrances to prayer? And I think Brother Aaron preached along this line on Wednesday night. I've listened to some of the message, not all of it, just because I didn't want to, I guess, go over, feel like I don't need to go over the same ground that he did. But what are some hindrances to prayer? What are some things that hinder our prayer life? I mean, obviously, there are some hindrances there. What are they? Well, let's just give you a few of these. by what the Lord did when he prayed. What did he do? Well, he got up early in the morning, according to Mark 1:35, a great while before day. He leaves the crowd, he goes out to pray. So the first thing I want you to see is that because he rose early, he put a priority on prayer. That was his priority. Now, you and I need to take that example. You know, as the proverb has said, we need to look thereon and receive instruction. Jesus set a priority on prayer. Very first thing that he did. In John chapter 15, the Lord tells his disciples that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. It'll be done unto you. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will. The first thing we need to do is to take the Word of God. And I'll just make this suggestion to you. Don't get up in the morning and before you get dressed, brush your teeth, go to the bathroom, do that type, the morning stuff that you normally do. Don't just immediately turn around, fall on your knees and pray in the dark. That's not going to help you at all. Get woke up a little bit. Open the Word of God and read the Word of God. I'll make a pot of coffee. I'll put the coffee on. I'll sit down over on at the desk. I'll have the coffee there. I've got the Bible open. And I'll read. I'll read 15, 20, 30 minutes. And just read. And what the Scripture does, it puts my mind into the mind of God because God's revealed His mind in this book. So it puts my mind in tune with His mind. So after I've done that, and I've got the Scriptures, when I go to pray, I've got the Scripture that I've just read in my mind, and I can turn those Scriptures into prayer. And I've got something that's cleansed my mind to where I can realize that there are some things that people had their prayers answered. There are things that the Lord did it as an example here that I can use in my prayer life. So fill your mind with the Scripture, then pray. But put a priority upon it, number one. And so if we don't put a priority on prayer, then that hindrance to prayer means this. It means we're too busy. We're too busy. You know, it is possible to be too busy. If a man is too busy to spend time with his children, they're too busy. Now, I'm going to go ahead and... I'm on tape now. Well, not really. We don't do tape. I'm being digitized right now. I'm on tape. A couple of weeks ago, how many of y'all have you been down to know what Cade's Cove is? Anybody been to Cade's Cove before down there? I know Brother Tommy has, but y'all been to Cade's Cove? I can get to Cade's Cove from our house in 20 minutes, 25 minutes. It's an 11-mile loop, beautiful area in the mountains. You can see old cabins that were down there that were built in the mid-1800s. They've got the cable mill down there that was run in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And so that area down there, it's a beautiful area. You can see deer, you can see turkeys. On a good day, you can see bears out there, those type of things. There was a day here, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we were in the middle of packing. But you know what we did? We got up early one morning, we got in the van, and we took the kids to Cade's Cove. I wanted to go around the loop one more time. Why do I want to do that? Because my kids enjoy doing that. We spend some time together. And I can hear people say, well, preacher, you're a busy fella, and you don't have time to do that. You shouldn't be doing all that. Well, we did that. And the reason we did that is we spent time together as a family. We did that. We needed that time. We've been so busy doing stuff, getting stuff together, been so busy boxing and moving and shifting things back and forth that it was time to spend some time as a family. So we did that. And we've got to spend some time with the Lord if He's going to be a priority. You don't want to be too busy to spend time with your children. I can look back. Kate will be 18 on Tuesday. I brought him home from the hospital just the other day. Where's the time gone? Where has the time gone? And there are so many times that I have missed him growing up because of being busy. And I regret those times missing some things because I was too busy when he was young. And of course, everybody knows hindsight's 20/20. You can change those things around. How many of us will regret times in our life when we get to the end of the way to say we should have prayed more when we had an opportunity? We don't need to be too busy. We don't need to be too busy. So, it doesn't take priority. We're too busy. We don't take seriously the privilege of communion with God. Did you know that the Jew, the Old Testament Jew, never could commune with God the same way that we do? The only time they could go in before God is they would have to bring a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would have to mediate. So let's just say, just for sake of illustration, you want to get to God? You want to get to God? Okay, I'm your priest. You bring your animal to me, and then we'll take it and we'll put it on the altar and sacrifice it. But if you want to get to God, you've got to come to where I'm at. You've got to come to where the priest is at. Because you can't get to God without that blood sacrifice. Well, hallelujah, we're on this side of Calvary, and the blood sacrifice has already been made. And I don't have to go through a priest. Hallelujah, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't have to wait at the outside, knocking on the door and hoping I'll be let in. I know it says to ask. I know it says to seek. I know it says to knock. That's talking about being persistent in prayer and continuing in prayer. But that doesn't mean that I come up to the door and knock and I don't get let in or I'll get turned away. No, friend, when I pray to the Father in Jesus' name, there's somebody who has to be heard in heaven, and His name is Jesus. And we pray in His name. That's like taking a cannon, putting it at the doors of heaven, and blasting the cannon, blasting those doors open, because His prayers are heard in heaven. And if I pray in His name, I get heard. Like the old preacher said one time, I feel like I'm going to go pray, and God says, I can't hear him. He's a sinner. He's unworthy. He's blackened in sin, and I can't listen to him. The Son steps up, shows the Father the wounds in His hands and feet, and says, Father, he's one of mine. I have paid the price in my blood for him. He is one of my children. I bought him with my blood. I have saved him. He's trusted me. He is my child. And the Father reverses his words and says, don't keep him out. Rush him in. Send him in. Send him in. Because it's a privilege to come before the throne of God. It's a privilege to. And so we don't take seriously that privilege of communion with God. Praying is a privilege that we don't often take. How many of us, if we had an opportunity to sit down, let's say, with the governor of Indiana, or, you know, a president or something like that, you would sit down. Many of us would consider that a privilege to be invited to sit down for 15 minutes and take 15 minutes of their time just to kind of lay out to them what our heart's desires were in our land, our country. Many of us would. And yet, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, the psalmist says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is awake at all times, and hears a prayer. And so, if we have the privilege of communion, we ought to take it more seriously. We really should. And last but not least, let me just simply say this, that, and we don't have time to go through all the verses here. I've only got about a minute or so left. But many times, we don't think that prayer works. Otherwise, we'd do it. Oh, preacher, I believe prayer works. I believe it works. Well, do we really? Do we really think prayer works? If we did, we would pray. And I'd rather have you mad at me now for saying something like this than 1,000 years from now, go before the Lord, well, preacher never said anything to us. The Bible says this in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a period there. And this verse comments on that. But because it comments on this, the principle still applies regardless. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent means red hot. It's just like the old engineers on the railroad. They would keep that fire stoked. Coal, wood, whatever it was. They would not let that fire go down. They had to keep that boiler going to make the steam to propel the train. And it had to stay red hot in order to do so. And I want to submit to you today that you and I need to be aware that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, it does make a difference. It availeth much. It changes things. It changes things. So this morning, with that in mind, we may come back and look at some of these verses next Lord's Day if we can. I'd like to consider a few of these verses just to kind of get our minds thinking a little bit. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we need to pray. We need to pray. Well, we're going to dismiss our Sunday school in prayer here this morning. We've got about 8.5 minutes. We're going to start at 10:45 on the nose. So folks are here for fellowshipping. We're starting right at 10:45. So just kind of be aware that's what we want to do this morning. And we'll spend a few minutes here today. So let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is, a sincere, Lord, privilege it is to pray. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of this great privilege to pray before you. Thank you for the blood of Christ, which has bought for us this privilege. And bless our service today with your presence. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.